Well, it's great to be here. This is the winding down of the feast. Tomorrow's our last day. How quickly it flies. What anticipation we had in coming over, and what joy we've been able to continue to have by being here with all of you who have made this a wonderful feast. Enjoyable, and the fellowship and the love, as Mr. Hancock mentioned. Old faces, or older faces, what I mean. Well, look at me. Losing hair, getting old, getting ugly. But we're here. And we're still determined to hang in there and not to give up. And this kind of brings me to something that's been on my mind. You know, I think of all the people that are out there in Never Never Land that were a part of the greater Church of God at one point in time. And there are tens of thousands of them. And I know many who were in different groups and then not going to church and staying at home and doing this and doing that. And picking that potpourri of opportunities on the internet to, well, we'll listen to him this week. And we'll listen to him this week. And that's okay, it'll be fine. Yes, undoubtedly there's many good men out there with good messages to be brought, of course. But are you getting the whole picture? Are we able to zero in on the purpose for why we are here, as Mr. Armstrong said so often? And looking at the Feast of Tabernacles and the rest of God's holy days and what they mean. That's what they're missing. And I would like to sit down sometime and have a heart-to-heart conversation with them. I know that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? That's just the way I feel. Just to sit down and explain, you know. Not beat people over the head. You should be with us. No, not that. Just talk about it. You know, when we first came into the church, we started to build relationships and learn the way of God, as all of you did. The booklet that had an impact on me originally or initially was The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Wow, it's eye-opening, stirring. It's great to read. My title here today, if you want a title, is Our Great Responsibility Now. I remember that small newspaper that was mentioned recently, the New World News. I'm not sure if it was inside that book or whether it was something we received. But it was quite interesting, all the stories about the world tomorrow, about overflowing crops of food to satisfy everyone. India was now successfully raising cattle for milk and for meat, something unheard of, you know, today. Peace everywhere. And at services, there was 1,000 people in the choir singing praises and glory to God. Can you imagine 1,000 people? Giving us a kind of a picture, you know, giving you a glimpse of what it could or what it would be like in the kingdom of God. It was good. I still got it somewhere, and I looked for it, and I couldn't find it before it came. I think Eileen hid it on me. I don't know where it is. I'll find it one of these days. I began to see gradually and understand gradually that there was more to life than trying to be successful in business. Much more. Because there is the family of God. And I was being given an opportunity to become a part of it. Didn't understand all of that initially, obviously. But it came slowly as time went on. And at baptism, it came time to do what? To count the cost. To count the cost. Being a true Christian over the years has cost us in many ways. But not to our detriment, though, brethren. Not to our detriment. But there's a price to be paid for serving God. But it all works out in the end, doesn't it? It's not a heavy price. That's something that we can't live with. Because God provides more blessings along the way to lift us up and carry us forward. But was I wholehearted at that time, preparing for baptism? I thought I was. When the minister wanted to come and visit with us, I didn't want them to come. I don't want to be with these guys. It's my wife who wanted to visit. So I was sort of on the outside in my heart, you know, initially. But I fell into place. Was I ready for this major step? Now, you no doubt had the same thoughts. But something along the way happened to us. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Something happened to us. Mark chapter 4. Notice we'll start in verse 14. It says, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones, in verse 16, sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. Oh, this is great! And they do not have root in themselves, and so endure it only for a time. Very small time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. That happened to many, many people that we knew back in the early days. Many. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That has happened to thousands. Verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, like what they're hearing, want to know more, and they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold, and some just a few beginning in the early days, just a little bit of fruit. Not a lot. I'm learning. I'm growing. Have patience with me. And God has infinite patience. You know, it's safe to conclude that we are in the last group mentioned in verse 20. That's what happened to us. We heard the word. We received it with gladness. We let it take root. And then fruit began to be born, eventually, over time. When we first came into the church, I lost my job over the first holy day, just after a few months. What's this all about? But God puts you through tests and trials. I had to go through many. Smarten me up. Get my direction right. It took a long time to get me on the right path. But here we are. We're growing and we're changing. And you know, brethren, one of the big problems within the churches over the years, and right now as well, is people are being sidetracked by circumstances, false messages, false ideas, confusion, sidetracked by circumstances and events. You know, there may have been issues we were dealing with before the feast, and we may have brought them with us. Not everything in our life is removed when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles. Lots of things we carry with us. We think about going back to those things, perhaps. We are either growing and we're changing, or we're becoming sidetracked. Sidetracked by the cares of the world or many different problems. And it's happened to many people. It happens in the Church of God. It happens today. It's been happening right now with many people. And it can happen to us so easily unless we're careful. Perhaps things are going on at the feast right now you're not happy with. I don't know. You can get sidetracked. Satan wants that, brethren. He wants that confusion. He wants that sidetrack in our hearts and minds. He's working on it as we speak. As we speak. We may be returning to problems after the feast. Problems at work. Maybe no work. Problems at home. Difficult marriages. Difficult children. Difficult relationships. Can I go on and on? Yeah, I could. Many different things. Our minds can become so preoccupied that the tares and the thorns can choke out the word and we become unfruitful. That's what that story is telling us here in Mark. I don't want the tares and the thorns to make me unfruitful, and I start choking on them and get confused, as many have. We can't let that happen. Because the basics of Christianity, like Mr. Armstrong always told us, are simple and easy to understand. Stay true. Stay strong. Stay on the foundation. Don't move off it. You'll be fine. I'll tell people that all the time. That's what holds us fast. Not new cockamamie ideas and someone's so-called ideas. Who cares about that? What does God say? You know, I marvel how sensitive Christ was to the spiritual realm. Isn't that amazing how he was so connected to the spiritual realm? We might not be so turned in that way, so turned on that way. He told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to be killed on the third day and to rise again. He said, I'm going up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You go ahead, I'll follow you. I'm going to be there. He always set the example, the right example. He knew his role. He knew his responsibility. And he had great concern for others. Great concern for others. You know, we prayed before coming here, brethren, that God would keep Satan out of this camp. Keep him away from this feast site and the others. In Kentucky and others where true servants of God are meeting, stay the hand of Satan, the disturber, the adversary. And he's done that, hasn't he, here? Wonderful. Because we know he has worked before the feast to plant seeds, and he may be planting them right now. If we're receptive, we'll receive them. We've got to be very careful. Perhaps a few tares and thorns to get in the way, to get us sidetracked. And then what happens is it chokes out the word. It chokes it. That is the Christian life, isn't it? That's how it works. We understand that. No confusion. I know that. I'm not surprised. We know we've got to fight against it. And we are very sensitive, brethren, aren't we, to what is happening in our societies. I know we are. And all the confusion and all the chaos and all the wars. Senseless violence. Satan is always planting seeds. Seeds of discouragement. Seeds of doubt. Seeds of I wonder if this man isn't actually right. And then Mr. Armstrong was wrong on that point. That happens a lot. One event that struck me recently was a picture I saw. It was on the internet. I forget what. It was ABC News. I was looking up their website. And it was a picture of a 17-year-old girl in India who was kneeling down on the street. Traffic going buzzing by. She had just given birth on the street. Her face, just despair and pain. The placenta was still attached to her and to the baby. And there was blood everywhere. Unbelievable scene. How do you walk by and leave a person like that? But many did, until finally some people did come by to help. But most walked by. Non-caring, me first world. As long as I'm okay, it doesn't matter about anybody else. The recent mass shootings in Las Vegas, you know, it's shocking, isn't it? It was shocking. Who do we blame for that stuff? Who do we blame? You know, there was a study conducted 100 years ago on the top reasons for death amongst the population. You probably won't find this the least bit unbelievable. At that time, infectious disease topped the list. Decades later, another one was conducted, and the top reasons for deaths were stress-related. Talking about our time right now, blood pressure, heart disease, heart attacks, strokes, diabetes, all the things that that stress can bring on. Stress kills, as we know. Who is responsible for all this? Who's responsible? Whose world is this? Think about the treadmill we are all on called life. We are always going and going and going and moving and traveling. You know, it reminds me of our two daughters back home. And they're always running. They're running and running and running. I wonder, and I said, yeah, slow down. You're getting sick as a result of your just, you never stop. Never stop. Weekends, never stop. Nights, never stop. No resting. Running here, running there. Vacations, parties, this, that, the next thing, whatever it might be. And then they get sick. You see, Satan is choking people in the world. He's choking them, distracting them, letting them get caught up in the cares of the world. Keeps them distracted. Keeps them from asking questions. Keeps them from wondering about their future. You know, a poet once said, "This is the age of the half-read page. The bright light nights with our nerves so tight. Always hopping, but never stopping. Brain strain and heart pain. Cat naps until the spring snaps. And the fun is done." That describes our society to a great degree, doesn't it? It's kind of depressing. Where's the joy? Where's the fun? There's not a lot of joy in life for people, unfortunately, real joy. And fun today is for people as they seek it, as they pursue it, as they grab hold of it, is very temporary. Unfortunately for many, Satan has choked out the fun and the purpose completely. He hasn't choked it out of us yet, has he, brethren? But he's trying. He's working on us. That's why we are observing this Feast of Tabernacles, to get our focus right. Not to let anything choke us away from the truth of God. We're here to get focused, to untangle the things that could be choking us. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and so on, then as the creation began, you know how it goes. But after the beginning, look what happened. When man said, "Let there be progress." So they invented bicycles. Then he said, "Let there be more progress." So they invented cars. "Let progress continue." So they made airplanes. And man said, "Let there be factories. Let there be laboratories. Let there be doctors and medicine and pharmaceutical companies. Let there be conveniences of every kind to make it easy for people. Microwaves, you know, microwave ovens and refrigerators and vacuum cleaners, washers, dryers, all those things." And then man said, "Let there be digital and wireless connections." That's what we need. That's what we want. That's going to make us all happy. Let there be Facebook. Let there be Twitter. Let there be Instagram. Let there be endless texting and emails. And what happened? Meaningful conversation stopped completely with so many people. Young people in school today, we know there's friends who are high school teachers. These are our girls have friends who are high school teachers. The young people, they can't put two words together in class. They can't do mathematics without a calculator. It's amazing what's taken place. Conversation ended. Enter the digital age. I do not like to sit behind a screen and look at digital images all the time to communicate. I say that's the third. First is speaking face to face. It's like we are now, so wonderfully so. Second would be on the telephone. At least I can hear your voice. And then an email in which we have to communicate that way. I know that. I'm not knocking it. I do it all the time. It's not the ideal, but it does help. Our generations, brethren, have been completely distracted. Our young people, totally distracted. Totally sidetracked. And then man said, "Let us rest. Let us rest." But there was no rest. in spite of all his achievements and technology, mankind only wants more and more and more and more, right? There's never any end to it. And what's the result? Joy and happiness, right? Yeah, it's everywhere. No, far from it. How about divorce, crime, pollution, wars, terrorism, suicide, drug addiction, and a long list of other things that we could mark down that are destroying mankind. People I know who think technology is marvelous. It's wonderful. It's leading the way into the future. I'm not knocking technology for technology's sake, obviously. But the distractions that are there for people and what's being promoted as being helpful and wonderful and should be embraced is wrong. Here is the problem. The quest for a better life takes people further and further and further and further away from their Creator. Far too busy to stop and rest, far too busy to stop and think, far too busy to pick up a book and read, far too busy to study history, too busy driving their cars, too busy struggling to make more money. I want a better job, a bigger job. I'm going to get two jobs so I can have this and I can have that. I know people like that. So let's rest. Okay, so let's put on the TV. Let's put our feet up. Let's have another drink. Let's watch the football game. And people are consumed by football, I know, in this country, and totally consumed back in North America. And hockey, and that's all they think about. And life evolves around these sporting events. Distractions. They're being choked by the cares of this world. Yeah, let's go on more vacations. Let's run more. Who takes time to talk? Who takes time to listen to God? Only a few. Satan chokes it out and has done so and is doing a tremendous job at almost completing the choking process with humanity. And so many within the church have been infected as well. So goes the world, so goes the church. It follows. History has proven that. The quest for what is considered by society to be a better life has affected many within the churches of God, and don't think it hasn't. I know of many who are affected that way. Many. I say, let's roll back the clock. Stop and consider our beginnings. Daniel said in the end times, you know, many will run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Right. True. What kind of knowledge? Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God? No. That's being choked out. Stress accelerates physical dying. We know that, don't we, brethren? Stress accelerates physical dying. But the same applies spiritually. The cares of the world can choke out the word, and we can die spiritually. And far too many have. They won't wake up until the tribulation comes upon us. And let's hope they do before that. That's why I'd like to sit down and have a talk with people. Come on, folks. Let's remember our origins. Where did the truth come from? Who should we be looking to? What foundation should we be standing on? Who should we be following after? When I say I know of many, it may sound a bit arrogant of me. You know, what does he know? I don't speak in judgment at all. But I talk to lots of people who are being choked. They're being choked. The direction is being choked out. Yeah, the direction in life is being choked out with many in their Christian lives. The purpose is being choked out. The Christian destination is getting hard to see because they're being choked and forgetting our roots. Satan is working furiously on the people of God. Furiously. Furiously. For many, this Feast of Tabernacles is merely something that they do. Yeah, we're going to the feast. Okay, get the kids, let's go. Where's the second tithe? Where are we going to go? All right. Not judging. But who is pointing them in the right direction? Toward the purpose and the goal and what we're here for? Are we being prepared? Are we getting ready? Do we understand that we're going to be teachers? Not very many, from what I understand. When I talk to some people after the feast this year, I'm going to be calling a couple of people I know, ask them, how'd the feast go? Oh, yeah, great, great. What was the theme? Was there a theme, an overall thrust of what was being talked about? Many cases are kind of hard to remember. We'll see this year. I hope it's different. Because we've got to wake up. Because people are being choked. And Satan loves to do that. He's choked out the world. Now he wants to choke the church. And plant the tares, and plant the thorns, and plant the weeds, and plant the doubt, and plant the suspicion. Those are the tools that he uses. For some, the feast is merely a holiday. Let's get our second tithe. Let's go shopping. Okay. That's what you want. Matthew 25. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took the oil with them. But the wise took oil of their vessels with their lamps. They took their lamps, which is the word of God. The lamps were filled with oil, which is the Holy Spirit. Because they work together, don't they? And they went out to meet Christ because they were ready. They had prepared themselves. They were not distracted. They did not let Satan choke out the word, the truth. The foolish were not ready. They were distracted. The word was being choked out. Notice verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered. But why? Why is he delayed? Why? Maybe he's not ready yet. Maybe he's not ready yet. He's got other things to concentrate on. Other things in the universe to deal with. Who could delay him? Who? Only the Father, that's who. Only the Father could delay his return. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. Now, if the Father is delaying things, then why is he delaying things? I've got a very important question for you. A question for all of us to consider, myself included. I speak to myself, brethren, when I'm talking, not talking to you in that sense, just to you only. And take it very personally. You have to personalize the scriptures and the word of God. Consider this. Could it be that the work at your spiritual construction site is not completed yet? Is it possible? Could it be that the spiritual temple I have mentioned before is not ready yet? Is that possible? It's being built. We know that, but it's not finished yet. There are some stones they don't have yet. Maybe I'm one of them. Maybe you are. they are not ready yet to be placed in the wall of the temple so it can be finished. Could that be the reason for the delay? I ask you the question. You know, you go through all the Olivet prophecies and read about what is going to happen. Let's go look Matthew. Let's look over Matthew 24 here. Just look back a page. 21, verse 21, he says, and there will be great tribulation such as was not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor none ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Some will say, well, here is Christ. He's over here. No, don't believe it. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get hoodwinked by what men might say. Verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happen, you know that it's near. It's at the doors. And it is at the doors, brethren, isn't it? We know that from the news reports and from the updates we receive, Mr. all the information that Mr. Henderson puts together. Startling stuff going on. But we're aware of it. We're watching. We know it's close. It's at the door. The church has been waiting for a long time for Christ to return, hasn't he? He's at the door. We've been waiting for 45, 46 years, and some of you more. We're always on the edge, on the knife's edge. We know it's coming. But Christ has not come yet. Notice verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You've heard us say, get ready. Well, there's what Christ is saying as well right here in verse 44. Watch and be ready. But what are we watching? What are we watching? This feast we are keeping keeps us looking forward, watching for the signs and looking ahead to the prophecies and to the greatness of what is to happen and what's to come and what our job will be in the world tomorrow. We've been rehearsing that. Beautiful stuff. Wonderful, exciting, thrilling, meaningful. I want to be there. I know you do. Notice a parallel here over in Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 19. He says, by your patience possess you your souls, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know that desolation is near. But let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Then it goes on and talks about all the various things that are going to take place and going to happen. I won't read them all. You know them. Verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And you could add in there, don't let it choke you out. Don't get sidetracked. And that the day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Be ready. Be converted. And be watching. We watch events so that we can be aware. But I have another question for you. What about watching something else? Yeah, what about watching, brethren, ourselves? What about watching ourselves? That might be more important to consider. I'm looking out there at the world. I'm seeing all this, but am I looking at me? What am I doing? Where's my heart? Where's my direction? Where's my thrust? There are many that listen to our messages. We know that. We don't know who they are necessarily. But I hope that someday some of you will listen, if you're listening now or will do down the road. Take a good look at you. Take a good look at you. You've dropped out of the church, basically, but you're listening here and there. Okay, that's your decision. But stay tied to the truth. Stay tied to the foundation given to us by Mr. Armstrong. That's what will carry you through. If you don't, you're going to lose out. You're going to be sorry. I say that with all due respect and with concern for you. You have to look at yourself and say, am I sidetracked by the cares of this world? Am I? Are the the tares and the thorns choking out the word? Are they? And the urgency? The urgency that we need to have. And I think that this Feast of Tabernacles is just the place to stop and to take a good look at ourselves. This festival is the perfect place to consider it. Because if not, brethren, then when? When you get back into the world? You and me right now, with the time remaining at this feast, need to stop and consider. We talk about preparing ourselves. We talk about getting ready. Am I ready? Am I really ready for the great responsibility that lies ahead? You ask the question to yourself, obviously. You answer it for yourself. The job that lies ahead that we're learning about at this festival. Am I worthy to be considered a worthwhile candidate? That's another big question. I've got another question for you. It's a hypothetical question. A question nevertheless. If a bus went by your house and our home, and the destination on the sign on the bus, in big letters said, place of safety, would it stop at your house? I asked the question. Think about it. I'm just asking. I'm asking you and me to think about it. And anyone out there who might listen and might wonder for themselves someday, think about it. God could say very easily, I can't hold things up any longer. It's gone on long enough. It's time for Christ to return. He could say, I can't hold it back. And those that aren't ready, well, you know what? They'll have to think about it in the days to come and learn on their own. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. I don't want to miss that bus, brethren, just to use that analogy. I know you don't either. I want to be at the stop. Yes, sir, I'm here. Some might say, well, you know what? We're in the Church of God, so we have a guarantee. No problem. We're good to go. Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. There are people who do think that way. Just being here does not get you a ticket. There's no free ride. We still have to qualify, just as Jesus Christ did. Watching, yes, but making ourselves ready at the same time. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Yeah, the earnest expectation. Not just a ho-hum, oh yeah, okay, fine, whatever. No. And it says that it's eagerly awaits. I eagerly await to see you. I eagerly await for this, or I eagerly await for that. We eagerly await to come here for the feast to be with you all. The big difference, not just a word laying on the page here. We wait. We have trouble around the world, don't we? Getting worse daily. But here's something. The world is waiting for us. I'm not sure if some of we really understand that. You and me. Washington is waiting for us. The Middle East is waiting for us. Number 10 Downing Street here in Britain is waiting for us. The Kremlin is waiting for us. They don't know it. Mr. Putin just doesn't know. What about God? Is God waiting for us as well? Is God waiting for us so he can fulfill the days we are now celebrating? Yes, he wants to. I say yes, he wants to. He wants to do that. He wants to fulfill these days. But are we ready? Christ is ready. God the Father is ready. But what about the greater churches? What about us? You know, I went through some scriptures a couple of days ago in Jeremiah and Ezekiel that very distinctly explain what's going to take place, what God's going to do, what our part will be. It's very clear. That's our focus for the future. That's why we're here at the feast. I want to be there. I want to be a part of that and to teach and to care for and to love the people. You know, you have to personalize it. You have to put the spotlight on yourself. Am I the reason Jesus Christ has not returned yet? Back to Matthew 25, just for a second. Just for 1 minute, one verse. The last part of verse 5. You see, in the first part he says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, which we just talked about, while he was delayed, they all slumbered and they all slept. Ho-hum, deep sleep. Slumbered in Greek means to nod off, to doze off. You know a person nods off during the sermon. Watching Mr. Henderson. and sleep means to simply fall deeply asleep. Deeply asleep. That's what they were. The implication here, brethren, is the time setting. After the delay at that time, they fell deeply asleep. Contrast the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The first in Ephesus, Christ said, you left your first love. Look at myself. Have I lost my first love to a degree? Have I let the tares choke it out? The excitement that we have. Remember your first years in the church and the zeal you had, and everything was fantastic. The excitement, nothing could stand in our way. Or no one. Losing a job, who cares? God will provide. For some, the cares of the world sidetracked them and choked out the word of God and the zeal and the enthusiasm, and it didn't last. And we know people like that. Take the church, the end time church, Laodicea. They are lukewarm. What happened to them? Did they get lukewarm all of a sudden? Or did it not take time to gradually get into that condition? Why did it happen? Was the word being choked out? How many of us today would be willing to travel hundreds of miles to go to church? We don't have to do that today, do we? Back in the day, many of us did. We did. Drove an hour up this way, picked an elderly gentleman up, came back down to my place, picked everyone up, down to service another hour. Back home, same routine. I shared that with some other fellows, obviously. Many of us would attend weekly Bible studies every Wednesday. I'm sure as many of you undoubtedly did. Men would be involved in Monday night spokesman's club. I never had any time to breathe. The car was always hot. To set such an agenda today, how many do you think would attend? How many? How many would not? Why not? Where's the zeal? Where's the enthusiasm? The thing is, brethren, we are being choked deliberately by Satan. All of us are. We have to watch for it very carefully. Satan knows he has a short time, and he has orchestrated this life. All the things we went through earlier, all the different things that happened to people, I say, why did it happen? Because of Satan. He orchestrated this life. Why are my daughters running madly in 10 different directions? Because Satan has orchestrated this life. He doesn't want them to stop. He wants to keep us distracted. Totally, completely distracted. It doesn't matter that he has a short time. It doesn't matter that it has been delayed. He wants to keep us distracted. Verse 6, Matthew 25 here. At midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, watch, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Midnight is possibly the time of deepest sleep for many. I'm not so sure about you. I tend to go off to sleep fairly quickly, which I'm pleased about. But I wake up far too soon. I don't know about you. Last night I woke up and looked at my watch. And it said 3:45. I said, "Oh, great, I've been asleep for a while. This is great." Got back in bed, looked at the watch again. It was 2:10. I just looked at it wrong. I thought, "Oh, no." That's okay. That's life. I want to propose an idea. Let's go to Jonah. Let's go to Jonah. I know it's here. Here we are. Let's go to Jonah chapter 1 for a moment. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" That was his mission. That was the commission that he was given. That was his job to do. Jonah, here's what I want you to do. Go do it. "Yes, sir. No problem. I'll get the first bus to the, you know, to the train station." That's not what he did. Verse 3, he didn't argue about it and say, "Well, Lord, I don't want to go. Can we not work this out some other time? Could you send somebody else?" Doesn't say that. It says, "But Jonah rose," verse 3, "to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He took off from the presence of the Lord. He said, "I'm out of here." Verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. God is trying to turn him back, trying to get him to get a message here. But look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish. Everyone was getting a little concerned here. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whom cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and it fell on Jonah. Now the spotlight was on him. So they said, please tell us who you are and what's the cause for this trouble and so forth. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was grown very tempestuous. And he said unto them, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm. I know this great tempest is because of me. He finally admitted it. The storm was blowing. He's in the hold, fast asleep. A very deep sleep. A storm in Hebrew means a tempest. A whirlwind, a hurricane perhaps, was sent to wake him up. During 9/11, a lot of people in the United States got religious, didn't they? For a while. Banners, flags saying, God bless America. Flags off the side of cars. You know, the windows rolled up and the flag in there. God bless America. Yay. Certain congressmen were standing on the steps of Capitol Hill. God is with us. Joy, God is with us. It didn't last. What happened? It got choked out. For what little there was, it got choked out. It makes you wonder. You know, if God does not send storms to wake people up, I think he does. I think he does. Does God send disasters to wake people up? I'm sure there's more than one person wondering about that today. I wonder if God sent ISIS to wake us up in the West. Did he send political confusion in the White House to wake us up? Did he have the Canadian government determine that next year in the spring we can have marijuana will be legalized? Did he send that to wake us up in Canada? What do you mean legalized marijuana? Everyone can go around now driving and carrying on and smoking at work, doesn't matter where. Insane that is. They want money. They want taxes. Does the problem with North Korea, was that sent to wake us up? Are terrorist attacks in various places around the world sent to wake us up? That massacre in Las Vegas, was that sent to wake us up? Wake up America? Are they listening? God sent a storm to wake Jonah. He was sleeping, oblivious to what was happening. It was the mariners that woke him up. And they had to throw him overboard. But at that point, he knew it was a wake-up call from God. Yes, sorry, folks, this is my fault. Throw me over. Was the thought, throw me over, suicide? Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do we? Do the churches of God, the greater churches of God, do they see the gathering storm? Do they not read these messages? Read what Christ said? Take it to heart? Personalize it? Do the greater churches see the gathering storm? I don't know. I don't think a lot of them do the way they should or the way they could. Certainly a lot of their people don't. Because they're not being taught. And shame on the leadership for that. They'll answer for that someday. Could it be that like Jonah, we're asleep? I'm talking to myself as well, brother. You know that. This is very important, very critical stuff we're talking about here in this end time. Nothing to take casually. God is sending storms. Storms and various disasters to wake people up. You know, I'll tell you, I'll share this with you. 3 years ago, I got deathly ill to the point of death. After a little bit of time had passed, and I said, I don't think I mentioned it, Todd, I might have. I guess I kept it to myself because it was me. I said, you know, God, I think God was trying to get my attention. My life was not in a perfect track in every way. I knew that. God looks down the road. He sees what he wants from us. So we'll send the storm to John Pippi. We're gonna pound him over the head and put him in the hospital. Put him on the edge. You think that's what it was? I don't know, really. I think in many respects it was a wake-up call. Am I ashamed of that? Of the fact that maybe I should have done better beforehand? Yeah, I can say that. But I can also openly admit it and understand it. And look at my life and understand that it's far from perfection. I need the love and the help of God and the compassion and the mercy. And he carries you forward. I feel like he carried me forward to a new level of understanding. And if it can be helpful, then great. Then let it come. I guess that's where you say, really, count it all joy, you know, when trials come upon us. The storm for Jonah was to be a wake-up call. But it didn't happen right away. God uses the world to wake us up. What is our Nineveh? What is our Nineveh? What is it that I do not want to change and to go on to perfection? What am I hanging on to that needs to be gone? Needs to be eradicated? Needs to be dealt with. How about you? Is it to pray? Is it to fast? Is it maybe someone's temper? Is it a marriage situation? Is it my language? What is it? Where am I messing up? Or am I perfect? Is everything great? The scriptures in Galatians 5 weren't written for me. They were written for everybody else. Galatians chapter 5, let's go there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. We see it all around us, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. Man, they go on and on. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty hard hitting. What about me? I know me. I know my weaknesses. You know yours. When you go home from this feast, when I go home from this feast, ask God to give you more of his Spirit so you will be able to finish procrastinating on things you know you need to change. God knows our Nineveh. He knows yours. He knows mine. If you know what yours are, write it down. Tuck it away in your Bible. Remind yourself every now and again or when you're on your knees. Ask God to give you His Spirit to know that you are not the reason for the delay. Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel 12, verse 28. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. His world will not be postponed any longer, and I doubt it will be postponed for much longer. God will come to the point and say, the warnings were for you folks, were for you in the churches, but were you paying attention? Did you really hear? Are you ready? And are you and me listening? And are we wide awake, or are we like Jonah? God said, get ready. This is a job for you in the future, talking to His church. So we get ready. We're working at it, many are not. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. I've got a job for you. He said, no, I'm going fishing. I'm going sleeping. He took off. Am I ready to finish the job I've been given to get ready? I want this festival we are celebrating right now to be fulfilled and to bring on the kingdom of God, don't you? That's what we're here for. I want to take part of it in the future. I want to be there to teach and to love and to care for and to look after people and to deal with issues if we have to, for sure. We have to sound the alarm because time is short. People have to hear it. I could be dead tomorrow. You could die tonight. We need to sound the alarm in ourselves, brethren. We know about the joys to come. That's why we are here. We know all about it. We're here to rehearse the great plan of God once again, which we've been doing. We are aware of the dangers, aren't we? We are aware of the terrors and the thorns that can choke the word, that have done that to so many people. The dangers that can prevent us from getting to where we want to be if we're not careful. Ask yourself, is it me that is holding things up? Am I the reason for the delay? Serious question that far too many in the churches of God never consider. How many are actually being told that this feast? To think about the plan and the future and the job and get prepared for it. And don't get distracted. Don't let the cares of this world choke it out of you. That's what Satan wants to do. He's doing it successfully with many. Excuse me, with far too many. God allows the world to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And we pray, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. As we should, and so we should. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 6. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, but those who are drunk, are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And you know, brethren, God does not want anyone to go through the tribulation unless it's for a purpose, to finish the job. If that's what it's going to take for some, then that's what will happen. If we are asleep, God will send a storm. It's time to rise and finish the job. The Feast of Tabernacles may be a great place to start, so we can someday experience the real thing. Right now, we're just rehearsing it. But I want to be there for real. I know you do as well. When the kingdom of God is here. And we won't if we're not getting ready now, brethren. There'll be a rough road between then and now if we're not getting ourselves ready now. The feast for us is just temporary right now. But you know, in a few days, we're going to be going back into the world. Back to our jobs, back to our homes, back to our families, back to this, back to that. But we know why we are here now, don't we? It's very clear. Am I listening? Are you listening? As things wind down here, brethren, I want to share something with you. It's a poem, not written by me. I couldn't write a poem if I tried. It's called The Race. You might have heard of it before. Whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race, a child's race, young boys, young men. How I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It was not hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, and each thought to win the race, or tie for first, if not that, at least take second place. Our fathers watched from the side, each cheering for his own, and each child hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew, and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win, to be the hero, that was each child's desire. And one child in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, "My dad will be proud." So he sped down the field across a shallow dip. The child who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out in embrace. Amid the laughter of the crowd, the child fell on his face. So down he went with lost hope. He couldn't win, not now. Embarrassed and sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, this to the child so clearly said, "Get up and win the race." So quickly he rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all. And off he ran with all his might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, and he slipped and fell again. He wished then he could quit before, with only one disgrace. "I'm hopeless as a runner now. I should not try to race." But in the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face, that steady look that said again, "Get up and win this race." So he jumped up again, 10 yards behind the last. "If I'm going to gain these yards, I've got to run real fast." Exerting everything he had, regaining 8, then 10, but trying hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat? He lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. "There is no sense in running anymore. 3 strokes, I'm out. Why try?" The will to rise had disappeared. All the hope had fled away. So far behind, so error prone, I'll never go all the way. "I'm lost, so what's the use?" he thought. "I'll live in my disgrace." But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. "Get up," an echo sounded low. "Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure. Get up and win the race." "Get up," it said, "you have not lost at all, for winning is more than this, to rise each time you fall." So up he rose to run on, more refusing to forfeit. He resolved that win or lose the race, at least he would not quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been. So he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he had fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, but he still ran on to the end. They were cheering the winning runner as he crossed the line first place. head high, proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But then the fallen youngster crossed the line, last place. The crowd gave him the greatest cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, you would have thought he had won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, "I did not do so well." "To me, you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." Now when things get dark and difficult to face, the memory of that child helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all, and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression and despair shout loudly in my face, another voice within me says, "Get up and win the race." Revelation chapter 9, verse 7, you want to turn there. Chapter 19, actually, verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice. His wife is ready. God the Father is ready. Christ is ready. His wife has made herself ready." Do I want the world tomorrow, brethren? You bet I do. But am I spiritually ready for the world tomorrow to take my place in the family of God? What about you? Though, well, from what we've been discussing today, we have all been warned. Storms are gathering. Let's be sure to get ready for what lies ahead.